Ian, thank you very much indeed. Well, having listened to the reading, you may be slightly perplexed that the title for this talk is Fruitful Faith. You might think Failed Faith or Serial Wastage would be a better title, because it does seem that this preaching ministry that Jesus is committed to and says he came to do is really not very productive. So we may wonder, why does he do it? And all the more, we may wonder, why does he commission his apostles to continue that preaching ministry across the world? Well, in chapter 8, we're given a glimpse behind the scenes to understand what is going on in Jesus' ministry. And we could also say we're being given a heads up as to what gospel ministry, living for Jesus, speaking for Jesus today, is going to be like in the centuries to come. First of all then, the gospel word changes lives. Soon afterwards, Jesus went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. This is the work he came to do, preaching the kingdom. And also some women, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Here then are some more women who are devoted to Jesus. Joanna and Susanna are women of means, and they are able, along with some others, to support Jesus and his disciples during these missions. It's one of those small narrative details, but maybe it challenges our perception of the role and freedoms of women in first century Palestine. And it makes us look back and thank God for what they did for Jesus, not just being with him, but also providing for him, as well as for the many others through the centuries who've continued that work, whether male or female. A great example to follow. Secondly, the gospel word sifts the hearers. And when a great crowd was gathered, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable. The crowd is large. They've come to him from town after town. And as so often, Jesus speaks to them in a parable. He talks about a sower sowing seed. He highlights four places where the seed falls and what happens to that seed in each place. And he concludes with these words at the end of verse 8. He who has ears to hear, let him here. Now the disciples don't seem to have quite got the meaning. Verse 9, when the disciples asked him what this parable meant, they at very least feel the need to check with Jesus. But the answer they get is as much a surprise to them as it is to us. Jesus said, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So far from parables being a simple way into Jesus' teaching through stories with familiar settings, it turns out that parables might even hide the truth from people. Jesus is looking back to the commissioning of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was called by God, sent by God, to speak his word to a rebellious people, a people who by and large had already made up their minds about the God of Israel. And so for those people, Isaiah's preaching was only going to confirm them in their rejection of God, their rebellion, and their response revealed the true state of their hearts. And Jesus is saying, so it is in my day. And already in Luke's gospel, although we're only in chapter 8, the authorities have revealed their true thinking. by rejecting John's baptism of repentance, by declaring Jesus to be a blasphemer, and by plotting against him. So rather than speaking plainly when in such situations as the big crowds, Jesus teaches in parables. But look back to verse 10. There's a second group. And for some, their hearing and their questioning will result in them understanding about Jesus, turning to him and looking to him for forgiveness. So you see, parables conceal the truth for those who are already opposed to God and his words, but hold out the promise of forgiveness and life. So wherever and whenever the gospel is spoken, when it's preached publicly in large numbers, when you chat to a friend about Jesus, the same thing is happening. Either their rejection of Jesus will be confirmed, or they will turn to him. So do be praying that the latter will be the case. From those who watch and listen to this sermon this morning, and from those you will be talking to this week about Jesus, that they will turn and find forgiveness and life in him. Thirdly then, the gospel word is weak. That's verses 11 to 14. Now, at the start of the talk, I suggested that a better title might be Failed Faith or Serial Wastage. So here we concentrate on those three failed sowings. And as we listen to Jesus' explanation, we probably wonder that any could come to fruit. We're struck by the weakness of word ministry, the weakness of talking about Jesus. Because God's three enemies are ranged against his word and his people, the flesh, the world, and the devil, or the order in which we meet them in Jesus' explanation of the parable, the devil, the flesh, and the world. So the parable is this, verse 11, the seed is the word of God. Verse 12, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Whenever the gospel is spoken, whenever the word of God is preached, the devil is at work to ensure, to do all he can to make sure that that word does not reach the heart. Takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. We respond to God with our whole being, with the very core of who we are, that reality. Hearing is not enough. But I've certainly had it said to me, oh, well, they heard about Jesus. Well, that's vital. That's critical. You get nowhere without hearing about Jesus, but that is not enough. Hearing without heart penetration means no faith and no salvation. Verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. This is typical of the limestone hills to be found in Palestine, a thin layer of soil over the porous rock. For the one who hears the words and responds with great enthusiasm, it can mean a shallow faith that is unable to withstand opposition. There's no root because there's no moisture held in the soil to nurture and develop the root. I can think of a couple of guys during my time in Essex who responded with joy to Jesus, and their families joined them within the church community. The one got considerable stick at work, the other was mocked by his friends in the village. and those oppositions proved too much for them. And so I'm sort of reminded of those olden days when I was first doing teenager camps, when, having had the How to Become a Christian talk, we then had another talk which we called the Cost Talk. And that talk looked at what Jesus said when he talked about counting the cost. It explored what it meant to die to self, and it also was realistic about the opposition that was bound to come. And it seems to me that without that expectation, any new Christian, or even anyone looking into the Christian faith seriously, is going to be vulnerable. Because there will be those who respond joyfully to Jesus initially, but once they meet opposition, it all fades away, revealing that they were never his at all, apart from that brief spurt of enthusiasm. Their fearful flesh got the better of them. Verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are like those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Now, this, of course, is a much longer term story and a very significant warning to us. This is the danger of our culture, the world in which we live, the life we're immersed in. This is 21st century Tunbridge Wells in all its familiarity and with all the comfort it brings. And of course, that familiarity and that comfort make it all the more deadly. And so, that life chokes out Jesus' life. Now, if you're a fan of murder mysteries as I am, you will know that there are many quicker ways to kill somebody than by choking or suffocating. Shooting somebody in the head, stabbing somebody in the heart, throwing someone off a high building. Suffocation or choking takes time and, of course, leaves the opportunity for interruption and rescue. Now, the process Jesus is talking about here could take years, could take decades. And I'm utterly confident that there will be those watching this morning for whom this is happening right now. You may be aware of it. You may not. Because the things that have taken over your life, the things to which you are devoted, the things which you're living for, are the ordinary, everyday things that everybody else is living for. They're normal. They're ordinary. Jesus talks about cares. Cares about your children. Cares about your grandchildren. Their education. Giving them every opportunity. Cares about whether you're married or not. Riches. How to get them if you haven't got them. How to keep them if you have got them. How to get more to provide for that comfortable retirement you're looking forward to. Or maybe for you, riches refers to the riches of status or success through your job, through other achievements. The promotion that's upcoming. Or maybe for you, just hanging on to your job after furlough ends. Cares, riches, and pleasures of life. This word can mean enjoyment. This is our 21st century because you're worth it word. You deserve the pleasure and enjoyment. And so you take the extra hours, the extra day at work. You accept the promotion, although it means you're going to be away from home a lot more, because You want the pleasure of the second home. You want the enjoyment of the second skiing holiday. Or maybe you find your pleasure and enjoyment in relationships, and you're tempted to invest more time in those relationships, your peer group of teenagers or young mums, whoever it might be. And listening to them being committed to these things, bit by bit, Jesus and his people are squeezed out. There's less and less time for Bible reading and prayer. And before you've even noticed, you're far less bothered about looking or sounding different from those unbelieving friends and colleagues. And in the end, there is no maturity, no fruit, despite maybe many, many years of church life and service. Time revealed your true colours. The world choked the gospel life out of you. Now, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you'll be thinking with sadness about those from your Sunday school or youth group or maybe University Christian Union days who fell by the wayside, who fell away due to opposition, who just disappeared into this world, this life, those taken by the devil, the world, and the flesh. You may wonder, why have I not gone the same way? Well, let's look at verse 15, because the gospel word may be weak, but the gospel word is fruitful. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. As with all the soils, they hear the word, but the crucial difference is that to believe in Jesus and be saved, to mature and be faithful, that word must change our hearts. So maybe that's a very simple thing you can ask God to do for you by his Spirit. Change your heart. May your heart be more receptive, more open, your will softer, your mind clearer about Jesus and his good news. Pray too that you will hold the word fast. That is, that you won't buckle in the face of opposition, that you won't be seduced by what the world has to offer you, and that you will have patience, a word that means to bear up under the pressure to live faithfully. To bear up under the pressure to live faithfully. Maybe you've not been a Christian very long, and maybe this is a new experience for you, but you're just beginning to feel this, that going on week by week is really pretty tough. You're feeling weary about the continuing battle against temptations and awareness of more temptations. And so we can be desperate for the end to come, for Jesus to return, for us to reach our heavenly home. But we wake up tomorrow and lo and behold, it's Tunbridge Wells or Southborough or Langton all over again. Just more of the same. And we need God to keep us until the great day of his return. Keep us until the day of our death. Keep us listening to his word, holding fast to that word, living patiently for that word each and every day he gives us. Because, finally, the gospel word is to be heard and obeyed. And the two little sections with which Luke concludes here provide our conclusion. Take care how you hear. Hear the word of God and do it. Verse 18, we're to take care how you hear. We're to make the most of the opportunities of today. Just as for those first century hearers of Jesus, time is limited. Jesus would be leaving them Maybe this was their last opportunity to see him, to hear him, and to respond to him. Don't assume there'll be a tomorrow. Don't assume there'll be more time, another chance. I think of a young couple that I was talking to about baptism and doing the preparation course, and we were just about to do that, and one of their parents suggested that they should have the baptism at their church. They turned their back on that opportunity. How sad. But we are rather to hear the word of God and do it. Verse 21. Be like the centurion. Be like the widow. Be like the sinful woman. Be like the man who laid his foundation in the rock. Because the assurance Jesus gives us here, which builds on Luke's desire for us as we read his gospel, is that then, hearing the word of God and doing it, we can be sure we're part of Jesus' family. Then we can have the certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you very much indeed for the promise of the gospel. We thank you that we may indeed have the certainty through the good news of Jesus. And we pray that we will be those who hear your word and do it. And we ask it for Jesus' sake and to his glory. Amen.